Lord Jesus, I thank you for your saving mission. I thank you for the good news that we have. I pray, Lord, in the midst of all the celebrations and festivities, that the deep meaning of this would be brought home to our hearts. Help me now, Lord, as I preach, for I pray it in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, you probably find that Christmas and all the celebrations can really be a double-edged sword, so to speak. There are many of us who have good stories of Christmas. We're traditionalists, we're sentimental. We can quickly get into the warm and fuzzy feelings of the holiday, Christmas cheer, as it were. It's quick for us to get into that space. But others, for a number of reasons, feel empty, feel alone, are alone. And therefore, there's a tension, there's a sadness. So it's kind of a double-edged thing. And the goal of Christmas is not to get everyone from the latter category into the former. It's not just to get everyone that warm and fuzzy feeling. Personally, I think that the goal of Christmas is to know and experience the meaning of it, to really reflect on it. And it's about the redemption that has been made possible at Christmas by Jesus coming. So redemption is the word I'd like to focus in on tonight. The title, in fact, of this message is Redemption Draws Near. That word has been bouncing around in my mind since Advent week one, where Jesus says, he's speaking ahead of time, when he returns back, he told us to lift up our heads, for our redemption draws near. And in tonight's passage from Titus, we also hear that word redeem. So let me pull a dictionary definition for you. I just went online, and there's a number of different options. I went to the Oxford Dictionary, and this was one of the options I liked. Redemption is to gain or regain possession of something in exchange for payment. So to gain or regain possession of something in exchange for payment. In other words, Christmas, if it's about redemption, is about Jesus paying a ransom. To insert another word, the ransom is the payment that brings about redemption. It's about being set free from a type of bondage or slavery. And let me ask you, have you experienced any kind of feelings of being trapped or enslaved in any way? And let me start with some frivolous examples. I was out at Jacksonville Beach having a prayer day for a couple days leading into Christmas Eve and Vision Sunday and the turn of the seasons and everything, and I foolishly thought on my way home, I'll just pop into Town Center on this Saturday to pick up one more gift. And I pulled off Gay Parkway to get in the middle lane of three lanes turning right, and there I sat for a very long time. Total gridlock. I went through, I don't know, 20 light cycles. About three cars got through each time. Everything was gridlocked. I actually had the thought, I'm trapped here. If I shut my car off and just walk to the store, can they really tow it? They can't get to my car any more than I can get out of here. And I was complaining about this mistake of mine to someone at church on Sunday, and they said, yeah, we made the same mistake on Black Friday. In fact, we sat in that traffic for 30 minutes, and I had claustrophobia. I think in the technical sense, said this woman, I'd never experienced it before. I had to suddenly roll down my window and stick my head outside to breathe the free air because I was being overwhelmed with the feeling of being trapped, stuck, enslaved. It's a terrible feeling to feel trapped. Now, I know that I'm starting off here with just some frivolous things. There are worse experiences of that. Think of someone who's been in a career for many years and has kept advancing with pay raises and has what we call golden handcuffs. You hate your job, and you can't possibly quit because you'll have to go so far back to start over, and so you're trapped. It's a terrible feeling. Or people, I read an article in a newspaper, or I think it was Newsweek magazine a couple years ago, and the caption on the front had a 25-year-old's face, and it said, I pretty much ruined my life by going to college. And it was an article on how much debt people were taking out to get a basic bachelor degree. He had close to $200,000 of debt for an English literature degree or something. He realized, I'm never going to pay this back. It was kind of financial slavery he was in. And people have medical debt as well. And the examples of feelings of being trapped or enslaved in some way go from bad to worse. I could keep giving you examples, but the point is not that Jesus came on Christmas to get us out of traffic or get us out of debt or get us out of some kind of a thing like that. There's a much bigger kind of trapped feeling that we experience in this life. And I'd like to give you a spiritual example. I want to go back very far into history. I want to go back to the year 386. That's the year that arguably the greatest theological mind to have ever influenced the church gave his life to Jesus and became a Christian. I'm speaking about St. Augustine of Hippo, the theologian of North Africa, that brilliant mind who wrote so much and said so much about the Christian faith, still influences us today. His thinking was amazing. Well, he was someone who took a long time to actually experience the freedom that Jesus offers. He was enslaved to all sorts of bad habits. He didn't experience the peace and joy that we talk about at Christmas a lot. He was trapped. Now, he had a very faithful, prayerful mother named Monica. Parents that pray a lot for your kids, keep at it. She prayed for many years and shared the gospel with him many times, as did others. And Augustine struggled. He struggled because of habits. He struggled because of a problem with his will. Now, something you should know about him is he lived a very worldly and sordid lifestyle, and in particular had a struggle with lust. And in his famous book called The Confessions of St. Augustine, he writes this. This was his jealousy that he felt when one of his colleagues experienced the joy of coming to Christ, becoming a believer. He writes this, "For this very thing did I sigh, bound as I was, not by another's irons, but my own iron will. The enemy Satan had control of my will, and out of it he fashioned a chain and fettered me with it. For in truth, lust is made out of a perverse will, and when lust is served, it becomes habit, and when habit is not resisted, it becomes necessity. By such chain links joined one to another, as it were, a harsh bondage held me fast. A new will which had begun within me to wish freely to worship, to find joy in God, the only sure delight, was not yet able to overcome the prior will grown strong with age." You see, St. Augustine was a slave to his own sinfulness and was having trouble experiencing freedom. He had heard of the easy yoke and the light burden that Jesus offers people that come to him, but he was not able to get there. He was struggling. He had not allowed Christ to rescue him yet. You see, Christmas is about a rescue mission. It's about God who comes to set us free, to save us. And its traditions and its symbols and all that, they're great, but the primary purpose is about a rescue mission. And Augustine's slavery, it was in the realm of lust, but you could fit 1,000 other subjects in there where people can get caught, we can get trapped and feel stuck. And so Christmas is about getting freedom. Jesus was born to redeem us from bondage so we could freely serve him. Now we know the story, most of us. I read from Luke chapter 2. That tells what happened on that glorious night. But the lectionary actually also gives us that reading for tonight from Titus, which is the first reading that Charlie read for us. I want to look at that tonight because that doesn't just tell what happened, it tells why it happened. It gets into the meaning. And if you would put up on the screen, I'd like to start with verse 11. If you'd put that first verse up there from our reading. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." Now, this wasn't the first time God's grace became known. I mean, all through the Bible, God is a gracious God. We see all of his works. In fact, when Moses asked God about his identity, God said, "God, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." So his graciousness is all over. But in Christ coming, his grace has appeared in flesh and bones. Jesus took on a physical body. There was a new way to see what that grace looked like and to see the extent of it when he finally went to the cross. This is incredible. And that passage also says he's bringing salvation for all people. Is there anyone that all people does not include? That is for anyone. So, you know, right now, if you're watching the news at all, the news keeps showing us terrible things happening in the world that people are doing. It keeps highlighting people's character and problems with their character and just all that stuff. And next time you watch the news, I want you to ask yourself this question. Is God's arm long enough to save one of them? The answer is yes, it is. The Lord can reach anyone. Jesus said, I will never turn away anyone who comes to me. This salvation is for all. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Will you receive it? Now, if you would put up verse 14. You know, this text is actually one sentence. Titus 11 through 14, it's one sentence. It's one long run-on sentence. But I'm just going to look at each of the four verses. But I'm going to take them out of order. I want to start with the grace part, and then I'll get to the what do we do with it part. So the verse 14 says, speaking of Jesus, Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us, there's the word again, redeem, think ransom, think payment for slavery, to get us out of slavery, to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So this next thing, this next verse about redeeming, remember the definition about it, it's getting, regaining or gaining possession of something by payment, by making a payment. What had to be overcome? Well, first, lawlessness. We have a human problem, a heart problem, that we don't want to be under God's law. You and I want to be our own ruler. We want to do what we want to do. I want to be king. I don't want to let someone else rule my life. I'm against God's law. I like the law of Mike. I want to do what Mike wants all the time. And that's a problem. And not only that, it says that he's going to purify for himself a people, which would imply we're filthy, we're impure, we need to be cleansed. He's got to wash us. So the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, but we've got to give up lawlessness, we've got to be cleansed by the Lord. You can't ever separate the cradle at Christmas from the cross at Easter. In fact, I love how the creed, when we say the creed, it says he was born of the Virgin Mary and then immediately says suffered under Pontius Pilate. It completely skips 3 years of public ministry, all the signs and wonders, walking on water, turning water into wine, healing people, raising people from the dead. None of that's mentioned. It connects right away, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. It jumps right from the incarnation to the crucifixion and resurrection. Why? Because of the ransom, Jesus came to die, to set us free, to win us back. That's why he came. And notice, it was for a people, for himself, for his own possession. Do you ever feel invaluable? You ever feel rejected by others, not wanted? Like nobody cares for you? He does. He was willing to come and go through that to win you as a personal, a cherished possession. You see how good news this is? This is really good news. Now, if you'll pull up verse 12, how do we get it? What's required of us? Now, it tells us something here of what he expects, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So there is some work for us to do. To renounce something is to lay down the claim that it has or that you have on it. To say, I no longer have any rights to that thing, and that thing no longer belongs to me. I'm renouncing. I have to renounce any worldly passions I have, and then I have to grow in self-confidence or in self-control. I've got to learn how to control my life. And you know, when it comes to renouncing things, I find it's helpful sometimes to actually say it out loud. No, you no longer belong to me. You're not a part of my life. That's not what I do anymore. You have no part in me. I renounce you. Whatever the thing is that might be causing you to be enslaved and to not be able to be free to worship and love God and respond to him. Now, there's great encouragement in the self-control part because he actually promises to give us his Holy Spirit to help us, to not leave us alone, but he gives us his power to help us with this. And now, if you'd pull up the fourth verse that we haven't looked at, verse 13, in here it says, we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. He appeared once and he came and was born and lived for 33 years or so and then ascended to heaven. But we are waiting for him to return. You know, at Christmas time, we'll see Christmas cards that talk about words like faith and love and peace and hope. This is talking about what is our great hope. The kingdom of God came with Jesus. It changed things. The kingdom of God broke into this world, but it's not fully there. You see it in all the places where people are not submitted to his kingship and his rule. The world is not submitted to God. So the kingdom of God is already here, but it's not yet fully consummated, to use the technical word. It's not yet fully established. That doesn't mean you can't be part of it. We're kingdom people if you're a Christian. One of the many names for Jesus is Emmanuel. We sang it tonight, O come, Emmanuel. We want him to come back, but he also, the word Emmanuel means God with us. So we're praying for him to come back, the God who's already with us. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, chapter 1 and chapter 28, the first and the last, first one mentions Emmanuel, God with us, and then the very last thing Jesus says before he ascends is, behold, look, I'm with you to the end of the age. I'm with you. He's here with us. And we're praying for him to come back and fix everything. That's the hope. That's the Christian hope, that he'll be with us. Now, let me, you know, I mentioned St. Augustine, and I paused on his testimony. It didn't end there. Obviously, he did get free of his chains. He did experience the peace and the hope and the joy. Otherwise, we wouldn't have all his writings. He wouldn't have been the great influential theologian in the church. So let me tell you, like, come back to that story a little bit. There's a new chapter in his book, The Confessions, that is called A Soul Set Free. And there's a backstory on how he got to a place where he actually heard the gospel and responded to it. But I don't have time to tell you all that. I would commend the story to you if you want to look it up and read how he actually surrendered his will to the Lord and invited Jesus in. But it came with much tears and weeping, and then with incredible joy. He wrote this about it. Praising God, he said, "You have broken my bonds. I will sacrifice to you the sacrifice of praise. Who am I and what am I? Is there not any evil that is not found in my acts, or if not in my acts, in my words, or if not in my words, in my will? But you, O Lord, are good and merciful. Your right hand has regard for the depth of my death. And from the very bottom of my heart, it has emptied out an abyss of corruption." That was the sum of it. Not to will what I willed, but what you willed. But throughout these long years, where was my free will? Out of what deep and hidden pit was it called forth in a single moment, wherein to bend my neck to your mild yoke and my shoulders to your light burden? O Christ Jesus, my helper and my redeemer, how sweet did it suddenly become to me to be free of the sweets of folly, things that I once feared to lose, it was now joy to put away. That's what it feels like to be ransomed from sin. If you're a believer in here, you know what he's talking about. And maybe your prayer on this Christmas needs to be the prayer of Psalm 51. Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation, to remember what that felt like. And for some in here, I suspect you've never experienced that. You know, the chains are still there, and they've been there so long, you don't think that you could be set free. Let me give you an illustration, and I'll close briefly. I don't know if this is a true thing. I'm not an elephant trainer. This could be just a pastor story some pastor made up, but the point is helpful. There's a huge elephant in a circus with a chain around its leg and a tiny little stake in the ground that it could easily break and run away. And when asked, the trainer said, when the elephant is little, you put a chain that it can't break and pull out on its leg, and then it learns, I can't break this chain. And elephants are very smart. And though it grows huge and gets all this strength, it never breaks the chain because it doesn't think it can. I'm telling you that Christmas is a rescue mission. I'm telling you that Jesus came to ransom you from your bondage to sin, to self, to will, your own will. I'm telling you there's freedom available, especially if the chain's been on there a long time. Are you in a place where you long to be free? Like Augustine, you knew that there was something else being offered and you wanted it. Do you see the Christmas? You get the Christmas cards in the mail and they're talking about joy and peace and it looks so warm and inviting, but you've never had that. In the name of Christmas, I invite you to receive the grace that has appeared, the ransom that's been paid for you. I want you to renounce anything that's holding you back from Christ. Anything, and ask him to save you. It's Christmas, and redemption has drawn near. Would you pray with me? Lord, I want to thank you for the gift of your birth, for your great love for us. Lord, some of us have accepted mediocre religion, and you have more for us. I pray for each one of us for a new level of freedom this year. I pray for the gift of faith for all of us, an increase in faith to trust in you. I pray, Lord, that you would set us free, that we would know that joy. I thank you for hearing my prayer. I pray it in your holy name, Lord. Amen.